So last week we talked about the calling that we have out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That scripture, that summarizes what we're called to do. And in our church, we've talked about it in a way that we can understand of saying, helping our friends to discover the grace of God and to live out Jesus' commands. Just helping our friends. So that says that anybody who's going to hear the gospel in our community needs to become our friend. And we need to become a friend of theirs. It says that we need to learn what Jesus meant when he said to love our neighbor, that we need to learn to care for people. Simple. You know, I think we're going to talk about some spiritual warfare in a moment. And we actually have, there are really two great weapons that we have to fight the warfare that we've been called to. And the good news is that neither of them are guns and hammers and spears and stones. None of that. The good news is that the great weapons of our warfare are firstly that we love people, that we actually care about what happens to people in the same way that Jesus did, that we actually care about people that are around us. We care about what happens to them, what's going on in their lives, any needs they have. We just care about people, which was the whole idea of the Good Samaritan, that he just simply cared about the people that were around him. And the second great weapon that we have is prayer. And I believe, and one of the things that I believe we should, this right now is an important thing for us to focus on as a group of God's people, is that we be praying for those who don't know him. And more than that, that we actually be looking to take ground in prayer from the enemy. And this is something I believe too is an individual thing more probably than it is a corporate thing. That it's something that you and I do in our places, in our community, in our workplaces, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, in our shopping centers. I can almost now not walk in a shopping center without making it a prayer walk. It's becoming such a habit pattern. I as you most of you know, I prayer walk around this area at least two or three times a week. Go out and just read the scriptures, let God speak to me, and then go walking around the area, mainly the business area. And I know the timing of it now, so I've got to do it twice to get my walk in. But I walk around there claiming the area for Jesus. I'm finding now that once a week I go to another part of the city, and I've probably been in your part of the city at some point, but once a week, usually on a Friday morning, I'll go to another part of the city and I'll read the scriptures in a local coffee shop and I'll let God speak to me. Then I'll go for a walk around that area, claiming that area for Christ. I just believe that right now, and probably ongoing, one of the great things that we need to do is to really bring breakthrough is that we be praying in our areas. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's really what I'll focus on today. But it really does come to that thing of our responsibility to take ground and to reach people and to love people and to reach out to people and to demonstrate the love of God. And last week we have an image that helped us to understand where we're at. So as a church, we gather together in two ways. If we want to understand what the church is, if you want to go to church, if there is a way to go to church, then congratulations, because you're in one of the places where you can go to church, in our church. We gather here on a Sunday morning, as it says there, collective worship or corporate worship and all that. We gather together in order to proclaim the message that God has spoken to us, both the gospel message and his message for us as a church. And we gather here together, united, to hear that and open our hearts to that and get our overall apostolic prophetic guidance that the scripture talks about. And we come together to worship, and we worship in this way that really we can't do any other way. In our small groups, and we're not going to have full bands and all the worship and all that sort of stuff. So we worship this way in a special way, and we believe that by doing so that we come together to sense and know the presence of God among us, the touch of God in our hearts and lives in a special way. So that's wonderful. And we also engage in mission together as we proclaim the gospel, as we support missionary activity corporately and all that sort of stuff. The second way that we gather together as a church, and if you really want to go to the full church, if I can put it that way, is that we are part of small communities of faith. And the things that are achieved in those, that really can't be achieved anywhere else. the sense and the reality of community life. That this is where in the early church they gathered from house to house and they broke bread. The fellowship, the communion meal was actually largely done, almost exclusively done in homes, in small groups. That's where it was done. And so they shared meals together and they shared communion together and they knew each other and they prayed for each other and they supported each other. And that happens in our faith communities, in our small groups where that can happen. Also, discipleship. I absolutely don't believe that we can live a full Christian life without a genuine place of accountability. That there's somewhere where we go, where people know us and we know them, and we can bring a contribution of faith into that place, and we can receive encouragement, and perhaps sometimes a bit of, strong encouragement to live life the way it's meant to be lived. And I don't believe that we can live the Christian life without both those things. I actually believe in the book of Acts why that says that they met together in the temple and from house to house, that they did both things, that they received the apostolic teaching and they lived it out together corporately in their homes. And so I make no apology of encouraging both of those things. I think if you have one or the other, you probably fall short of where we can be fully developed as a follower of Jesus. And so we encourage both of those things. And there's tremendous strength in the building of community and the belonging in a community of faith. And I'll probably talk about that in a couple. I was going to just do 2 weeks on Vision Week, but I think we need three. So after the mission focus next week, we'll finish off the following week. And I want to talk about, if you get offended by such things, that's the Sunday to have off, because I'm going to talk about building community and what that means to us. And on the other hand, if you're excited by that, then that's a great day to come, because you're going to be affirmed in what you really believe about building community together. Jesus said, I'll give you a new commandment. I cannot get over that. Why on earth did they need a new commandment? I don't want to say it's ridiculous because that would be heresy, but in some ways it sort of seems ridiculous, you know? They've got these hundreds of commands in the Old Testament that they couldn't live up to, and Jesus says to them, I'm going to summarize that into two. Love God and love people. If you do those two things, you fulfill the whole law. And he says, by the way, I'll give you a new one. And they go, oh, thank you. Let's have another one. Well, I just can't get beyond. And what Jesus was saying, I am now building a new community. And in that new community, I need you to know that you've got to love each other. And it's something special, and it's something beyond, and it's something different to what you've experienced before. And if you will wait here together and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses, then you will recognize that I will form among you communities of faith where you genuinely love each other. And I'm not supposed to be preaching on that today, but anyway, in the Roman world where nobody cared about anybody, the reason that the church exploded in growth was that the communities of faith, the Jesus followers, loved each other in a way that was totally different to everybody else. And they loved each other like Jesus loved them. And people were cared for and lifted up and encouraged and belonged. And people in their droves came to know Jesus because of the love that was in the community of faith. And it wasn't just sitting in a service, singing and hearing a teaching and going out. It wasn't that. That's part of it. But it was actually belonging together and caring for each other in a real way. And people saw that. And they experienced it. And you know, there was two reactions to that. Either they were afraid of it and didn't understand it, and so they stayed away, or they were so attracted by it that they heard the gospel. And Jesus said, they'll see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. And a part of that is loving each other. Loving our neighbor is critical, but also loving each other. That's why he said a new command. Anyway, that's a couple of weeks. I have got distracted dramatically by that. But anyway, and down the bottom, we had that process we talked about of how someone outside of knowing God could come to that relationship with him. That if you live an open faith, if you're prepared to literally pray for people, if you're prepared to share something of what God's doing in your life on a regular basis, don't try to preach the gospel to everybody every week. But every now and then, as opportunity arises, talk naturally about the work of God that's in your life. I find it's very easy to engage conversation around our overseas mission work, community work as it comes up. I'll tell stories of different people that are engaging with stuff around the world or locally. And it's so easy to just talk about real and natural spiritual life. If someone shares, talks to me about a need that they have in their life, then I will immediately be saying, Holy Spirit, do you want me to pray for them right now? Because I'm getting geared that way where I'm going to pray for them unless he stops me. Unless the Holy Spirit says, no, it's okay, leave it alone. I'm going to want to pray for that person because I want to live an open faith life. I want the kingdom of God to come near. Jesus prayed for people who were healed and delivered and set free, and he said the kingdom has now come near. We need the kingdom of God to come near, don't we? Not in church meetings like this. We need the kingdom of God to come near out in our workplace, in our community, wherever we are. That's where the kingdom of God has got to come near to people. And it's only going to do so as you and I live an open faith life. Then they're probably not the invitation to church, may or a gathering, either this one or our faith community. That might be relevant, but probably not. It's probably more likely that they have an opening or an opportunity. There's an interest in them. And we move to discovery and discipleship much more on an individual basis. They're much more likely that you would say to them, would you be interested in looking at this together? Let's read some stories out of the Bible. Have you ever read the story of Jesus? Let's read a few stories together. Let's discover this together. Much more likely to respond positively to that than how about you come to Sunday church? Nothing wrong with inviting someone to a Christmas special or to an Easter service. If that's where they're at, that's fantastic. Go for your life. That's a great benefit. But let's not think that's the only thing. There is a process that works mostly, and it's through family and friends. And I said last week that the greatest way of people discovering faith in Australia is a Christian spouse. It's the greatest way. And you know as well as most of you, those who have had non-church spouses, you know that often that's through conflict. There's often there's a misunderstanding and conflict. And what's happening is that there's a discovery process that's going on as that person, the kingdom of heaven, is coming near to them on a daily basis, and they're having to confront it and work it out. And sometimes it's a negative reaction. But don't worry. Keep praying because God is at work. Amen? And I need you to know today that is the most effective way of someone coming to Christ in our country, an unsaved or a saved spouse. Amazing. Great encouragement to those who don't have Christian spouses. Just keep going. Just keep pushing through. And what we'll talk about today will be helpful. So that's our picture. And we understand that that's where we're going to belong. That's the thing we're going to be activated by. This is what we're trying to see happen. That I am aiming to see one of my friends, to help them to discover the grace of God, and in an ongoing way to help them to live out the commands of Jesus. That's what we're aiming to do. And we are excited when someone in our church brings a friend and they're baptized and they start to walk in the things of God. That is the most exciting thing in the life of the church. We don't need hands up on a Sunday meeting or people coming out the front. What we need is real disciples. Isn't that right? How many know that, you should know because I've told you so often, how many know that those who put hands up in church meetings, 95% of them fall away from the things of God? Only 5% actually go through of those that walk to the front, put their hand up. But when someone comes with a friend, it's almost 100% preserved in discipleship. Because that relationship is the pathway of the kingdom.
Yeah, that's good.
Love, care, personal, wonderful. We should move on, shouldn't we? Not to worry. Okay, there's two things that I really feel God wants us to focus on. We've got a whole bunch of things about engaging that purpose. But there's two things that I really feel right now that we need to focus on. And the second of those is the building of community. And I'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, but it is. And the first is spiritual warfare, prayer. And in relation to the second one, I want us to be aware, we're told in the scripture over and over that we need to be aware of the schemes of the devil. That the enemy is trying to steal and kill and destroy individuals, organizations, everything. And my sense in our church right now is that the enemy would like to destroy any building of community. It's so important to the ongoing discipleship of people that if the enemy can destroy that, if the enemy can separate and isolate, then he'll do anything he can to do that. So one of our targets of spiritual warfare ought to be to stop him from messing people up from belonging together. And we need to be praying into that. And as believers, we also need to be fighting that by simply showing up and saying, I'm going to be there. I'm going to love people. The scripture says that when we come together, we should bring a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song, and bring encouragement. Now, we're not all going to do that here on a Sunday morning, but I tell you what, when you go to that faith community, you can bring any psalm, hymn, spiritual song you like. And if you're keen, you can just sing that spiritual song to that faith community and they will love you so much that they'll even listen to it. I've realized that that's where that's fulfilled. That when we meet together in those groups and we actually know each other, we know our families, we know our grandkids, we know our spouses, we know our work, we know our challenges, that's where it's lived out. Anyway, that is under attack. Not just here, across the board. Right now in Australia, 30% of Christians attend only a Sunday morning service, and they do so only once in 2 or 3 weeks. How can you live a Christian life of loving and belonging if the only thing you do is go to a public meeting and you do that once or twice a month? It doesn't make sense. It's a cultural blindfold that we've taken on and accepted from the world, but it should never be in the life of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the sharing of meals, the breaking of bread and prayer, and the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. I've been reading through the book of Acts. It's so powerful how the church is meant to operate in its fullness. And I want to encourage you, for all I'm worth, engage in the fullness of the church. Today I want to talk about spiritual warfare in the 10 minutes or so that I've got left. And it really is critically important. And I want us to understand that this is what wins the battle, is spiritual warfare. Prayer. That you and I are engaged in a battle, whether we know it or not. If you could have an image of Saving Private Ryan or one of those great war movies, the image of the church, I think, in the Western context at the moment would be a whole bunch of believers standing around probably denying that a battle existed. Saying, oh, there's no guns, there's no artillery, I can't see them. There's nobody trying to kill us. We're just here having a good time, singing a few songs and, having a barbecue every now and then. That's what we're doing. Can you get the drift? Could you imagine somebody, we just celebrated that centenary of the armistice, could you imagine somebody at the Battle of the Somme in the trenches sitting there going, I don't think anything's happening. It's ludicrous. But in the Western church, we have largely taken on the Western mindset that says that spiritual forces are not that real. We've sort of said, we've read the Bible, so we go, yeah, I know the Bible says that there's demonic forces. We sort of go one way or another with this. We sort of get into denial, which is most of us, and we go, there's not really anything. Like that friend of mine at work who is not open to the gospel, well, the devil's not really doing anything there. It's just them. That's just cultural. It's just how they think. We don't really think that there's demonic forces trying to bind them up. That's how we live. So it's just sort of over here in this sort of denial area. We're at the Battle of the Somme. The bombs are falling. And we're going, oh, I don't see anything. I don't hear anything. We're insensitive to it. And then we go on the other end, and this is what forces us back over here, because on the other hand, we get the wackos and the weirdos, and they think there's demons in that chair there. And when the backs of those chairs that are very hard to put back on and come off all the time, they start casting demons out of the chairs. And so we see the wackos and the weirdos, because those things don't fall off because of demons, they fall off because they're badly made, and we're going to glue them up there and we're going to sort it out. But that's a physical problem, but they attribute to the spirit, the evil spirits, what's not going on, and that drives us back over here, where we go, those weirdos are really whacked, and I'm just going to live over here, thanks, it's all about us and what we do naturally. I think that's largely, can anyone identify with that? I think that's largely our problem. Whereas if we go into the third world, in the much more spiritually aware, even among the Aboriginal communities of our own nation, what we will find is people sitting more in the middle in spiritual realms, and they will go, of course, they'll read the Bible about spiritual warfare. They'll go, of course. We all know that evil spirits are real. In fact, we've got our shrines in our shops and homes, and we put our oranges in there and burn our incense so that one demon can help us fight against another demon. We've figured out what the demon of our area is, and we'll make obeisance to that demon so that the other demons won't hurt us. They're fully aware of what's going on. And I've shared stories with you, one amazing stuff, of how God has identified demonic forces in areas and broken their hold and expanded the kingdom of God. Chiang Mai is one of the great stories of that, and I won't bore you with it again, but it's a wonderful story of God breaking the hold of a demonic force and letting the church rise up. So these people who live with that, they go, of course, we understand what that's about. No, it's not about your stupid chairs. Got nothing to do with those stupid chairs. No, yes, it is happening. Bombs are dropping. We're fully aware of that. And here we are in the middle. And when we get into those communities, it's not if or how, but now it's a power encounter. Now the gospel is about who is more powerful. This is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They understand that story because now who is God? Is Baal God or is God a God? And who's going to win the power encounter? That's what it's about. And you read any missionary endeavor in cross-cultural context and you will see power encounters regularly because they understand that it's a spiritual warfare. And that's what the scripture tells us. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I should have got two of those, shouldn't I? Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I used to think that I had to wrestle people into the kingdom of God. That I had to learn more than them, know more than them, be able to answer every question. Can I tell you, it's great to know some stuff, but it's pretty useless. Most of the time, it's not about what someone knows in their head, it's about a revelation in their heart. That could have been a big amen to that one. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I reckon there's a couple of kinds of people who stand. I think there's those who stand for themselves and those who stand for others. And I want to encourage you today, yes, stand for yourself, win the battle in your own life, but don't leave it there. Don't just get your force field sorted out. You know, we're with the Battle of the Somme and we're sitting in the trench and we've got our force field. Fantastic Four, Invisible Woman. She's got the force field going on. There it is. I'm okay. Bombs dropping, people dying everywhere. I'm not going to bother about you too much because I've got my force field. I think there are Christians who behave like that. And they think, as long as I've got myself protected and sorted, it's all good. I'll go to church once every couple of weeks. I'll pray. I'll make sure I read the Bible. And I'll get myself protected. I got my ticket to heaven. Is that too harsh? Adrian's going, maybe a bit harsh. You know what I mean? And out of either you know, selfishness or ignorance or whatever it is, we don't realize that we're actually called to engage the battle. And that in your workplace and in my workplace and in the community down here and the guys that I know around the place, that the real battle begins when I care for them. When I care for them, we've engaged the battle. When I get in there and I start to get to know them, I start to speak to them and I start to open my life up, that's when the battle begins. And I've stepped into the enemy territory and I'm looking to gain ground. But I tell you now, the battle is won by the Spirit of God and prayer. That's how the battle's won. And if I don't pray, if I don't get in there and exercise prayer constantly, powerfully, persistently, if I'm not doing that, then I will not win the battle. And that's something I think we need to realize. This is how I see it. For those, I think most of us here are really solidly engaged in this. I really do. When I talk to people, they can tell me who the people are they're praying for, who they care about, what's going on. They can tell us. And in our groups, as we pray together, we say, okay, who are you? What's happening? And they'll say, well, it's Bob and Ted and Sally and da-da-da. And they'll tell us who they are and what's going on in their life. We are engaged with this. But what I notice when I talk to people about that is generally they will say, in some way, I feel stuck. I feel like we've plateaued. I feel like we've hit a barrier. We're not there yet. That's what I'm talking about. I believe the way we break that barrier is in spiritual warfare. I think it's prayer. Let me go into some of the things. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. The God of this age has blinded them so that they cannot see the gospel. I would remind you that the scripture does say, if you submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. So if you go into that place and he's blinding their eyes and you submit to God and resist him, he'll go and they have a chance to hear the gospel. We've got to realize that it's a spiritual battle and we've got to engage that battle at a tremendous level. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 tells us, oh, I better get there quickly. Ephesians, otherwise it's going to be 4 weeks on missions. Where did I go? That's fine. You think that's okay? All right. Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following who? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The evil spirits, the devil is at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what's going on. No, the people around us are not just living their life their own way. They think they are. They'd like you to think they are, but that's not the truth. The truth is that the demonic forces have got them blinded and by the neck living a way that's going to take them away from God. And he is at work in the sons of disobedience. We need to understand this. It's not just, you know, because there's a lot of good people, a lot of good stuff, but let's understand one thing. The devil wants them dead. He wants them destroyed. And he's out there working on that. And we need to engage that battle. I know this is not how we normally talk, but it's the truth. We must engage the battle. Let me give you a few ways we can do that, and I'll have to do it real quick. Just three simple thoughts. The first one is take thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it'll come up. Fundamentally, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says, we need to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to Christ. So we've got weapons in us, the truth of God, the Spirit of God. There are these weapons that will take captive those thoughts if we'll do it. And we can get a hold of those and we can take them down. The kinds of things I'm talking about in us is, oh, we're failing, we're losing, oh, it's not working, oh, it's never going to work. You remember that at the woman of Samaria, the disciples came and they said, oh, we don't know what's going on. And Jesus looked up and he said, hey, the fields are white to harvest. They were saying, oh, it's all negative doom and gloom. And he was saying, no, it's not. The kingdom of God has come. It's come near and the fields are white to harvest. He was proclaiming the truth against the lies of the enemy. We need to do the same. I need us to understand today, you can get the scriptures yourself, but the Father is drawing people to himself. He's doing that right now. Jesus said, John 6, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Some people turn that around and go, well, God's not drawing anybody. Wake up to yourself. God's always drawing people. He wants everyone to get saved. He wants to draw them in. God is drawing people in our community. Those friends of yours and mine that are stuck, God's drawing them. He's working in their life to bring an opportunity of salvation for them. He is drawing them. Jesus is building his church. Mark, is it, where is it? Matthew 16. Jesus is building his church. The Father's drawing. Jesus is building. The Holy Spirit is convicting. John 16. The Holy Spirit is convicting of sin and judgment and right. Woo! I'm excited, Tom. The Father's drawing, Jesus is building, the Holy Spirit is convicting, and guess what? The devil is beaten. That's the battle we engage with. That's the battle we're engaged with. God the Father is drawing people to himself. Many people, without being able to resist, he's drawing them powerfully to himself. Jesus is building his church, increasing the number of followers. And the Holy Spirit is convicting. We don't need to do the convicting. No need to tell people that they're filthy, rotten sinners. They'll know it because the Holy Spirit will tell them. We just need to love people and pray for people and have an open faith that they can hear the gospel and see the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will draw them and bring them. I know that it's been difficult and resistant. I know that you've lived with this for many years as I have done, but we need to take a hold of the thoughts and bring faith into the picture. God is drawing them. Jesus is building his church. The Holy Spirit is convicting and the devil is beaten. When Jesus went to the cross, he says, now the enemy will be cast out. Come on. Now the enemy will be cast out. The scripture tells us if we submit to God, resist the devil, he will run away from us. Don't get worried about demonic things. I have problems with all these people who have all these, they think, oh, demon, woo. You know, don't go into a temple. If it gives you a problem, don't do it. If it's not faith, don't do it. But honestly, I got no problem. I go down, I'm not putting Jesus stickers on Buddha's bellies in temples. That's just offensive. But I tell you what, I regularly go down to the Buddha's temple here, walk around and pray and ask God to break through regularly. When I'm overseas into those places, I'll look for them and I'll walk, either go in them or past them and say, God, thank you for the great. I'm not worried about getting possessed by a devil in some Buddha's temple. What sort of nonsense is that? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit's power is in me, and when I come, I bring the kingdom. Yeah. Ah! Anyway, I get excited by that. I just want to encourage you. When I walk down in this area here, I'm not worried about who's in control and what demonic. I don't care if I know who they are or I'll kick them in the bum. If I don't, I'll just pray God's kingdom come. That rhymed nicely. I don't mind. What I know is that when I walk around that area, the kingdom of God has come near. That's what I know. And God is drawing. And Jesus is building, and the Holy Spirit is convicting, and the devil is beaten. And I just want to bring that into that environment. And so do you in your workplace. I want to encourage you regularly be praying in your environment. Don't just go to work and come home and say, well, that was that. No, regularly, either every day or two or three times a week, set aside 20 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it is, walk around that place and just claim the power of God. You can shubba bubba bubba all you like if you want to. Just keep that stuff to yourself because they'll think you're a freak. But just get it. You know, anyone know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I think, this is what I think. Every one of us, two or three times a week, should be claiming territory. I don't think we're doing it now. I think we should be doing it. I think we should be getting prayer partners and joining up together and saying, we're going to claim this place. I mean, if there's two or three of you that are working in an area, living in an area, what's stopping us from saying, hey, next Saturday, let's meet together for half an hour. We're going to walk around this place and claim it for Jesus. What's stopping us from doing that? Are we waiting for the church to organize a prayer meeting? You know, when the church, inverted commas for the recording, but you know, the prayer meeting is usually when we have an organized meeting when about 5% of the church come together and pray. Well, that's great. Fantastic. Whoop-de-doo. I would much rather have 80, 90% of the church out in the community claiming it for the kingdom. Yeah. I better stop because I'm getting excited. Anyway, and go. Take the thoughts captive, engage the fight. Have a look at home, 1 Timothy 2. Paul talks so much. He says, let supplications and prayers of all kinds. And he finishes to say, let men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands. He says, you've got to engage this fight. Get in the fight. That's my word for us today. Ephesians 6:18, the first part says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and petition. Get stuck in. Get stuck in to the prayer and the seeking of God. Prayer walks, prayer partners, groups praying, individuals. I don't mind what it is. Pam here is ready to meet with anybody every week to pray through. If you want to get with somebody and just pray regularly once or twice a week, she's pretty flexible, got nothing to do. And so you can meet together. And you've got a prayer warrior here who's been praying for the church for like 150 years. I don't know how long. What she doesn't know about praying for the church and people, you wouldn't want to know. So what's stopping us? Some people join together and say, hey, I'm going to join in. We're going to pray for the church, the kingdom, God come, let's go. What's wrong? Let's go, let's do it. What's stopping us? If you're in a workplace, find another Christian and say, you backslidden mongrel, come and pray with me. You know, whatever. You get the drift? Like, let's go. Let's get amongst it. Get and don't not nervously and worried, but no, boldly enter the throne of grace. Go and claim some ground. Better stop. Jesus said to persist. Ephesians 6:18, the second half says, you know, just keep persisting in that prayer. And Jesus told the story of the widow who went to the unjust judge. And he said, the commentary there says, he told them this so that they would keep praying and not give up. And at the end of the passage, he says this, I want you to get out there and pray because God, not like the unjust judge, he will give you justice quickly. So get out there and seek it.